reminder of the need to have Jesus emphasized in our life. You know, we get so used to going to church and so used to our rituals and our services that sometimes it's really easy just to get into the ritual. And we can easily forget, or not forget, but we can easily let it slide as far as its importance, that we need to maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ, our fellowship with Him, first and foremost, above and beyond anything that we might do. And so we've been in John, and that has been the focus in my mind of the need to maintain my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very, very necessary. We come to John chapter 14, and nothing, it seems to be, for me, nothing is quite as sobering as when you find out that you're not really what you thought you were. Let me say that again. It's sobering to find out that what you were, you actually find out you're not. It's easy for us to, and there again, these are not overtly open things, but we get into this mindset because we're church people and because we open God's Word several times a week. We get into this mindset that we're something when in fact sometimes we find out that we're not. The Apostle Peter, I believe, at this point in his life, at this point in this chapter, I believe he figured out from our Lord Jesus Christ that he is about to do something that he didn't think he would ever do. Peter was a sincere man, a sincere Christian. He was passionate about his faith. He followed the Lord. He loved the Lord. He had been with the Lord from the very beginning of our Lord's ministry. But he often said things that were out of turn for a child of God, or out of character for a believer. And so back in verse number 32, when our Lord of chapter 13, we talked about last week, our Lord is telling these men that he's about to go to the cross. He's told them that one of them is a betrayer. One of them's going to betray the Lord. And so I try to always, as you know, I try to imagine being in that room and try to put some feelings to what they might have been feeling. And when Jesus told them that there was a betrayer in the room, there was an anxiety, obviously, about who that was. And then as we find out, as our Lord goes on to verse 34, and he talks about loving each other. You know, if our Lord is going to get betrayed, he's going to be sent to the cross, he's going to go, he's going to lose his life, and he's not going to be physically with these men anymore. And our Lord says, because of that, there's a new commandment that you love one another. And that is so very, very important for us to remember. That's a big thing too. It's easy for us to forget that that is so crucially, crucially important. One of my memory verses is 1 John 5:1. And now that I've told you that's a memory verse, I probably won't be able to remember it. But when I do think about it, when I'm in my right mind, I believe it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone, listen to this, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now that's a lot of words. But it's very, very important for us to know that we can't just love the Lord and then hate our brother in Christ. We love our brother. That's vitally beneficial. So Jesus says this. And then as we looked at last week in verse 36, Peter doesn't even acknowledge it because he's stuck on what he's been thinking about ever since the Lord said he's out of there and they can't go with him. Peter doesn't even acknowledge that. In verse 35, our Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. And Peter pops in verse 36 and says, well, where are you going to go? And Jesus says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And so we see where Peter is come to this point, and he's so sure of himself. And our Lord says, well, Peter, in verse number 38, before it comes morning time, before dawn, you will have denied me three times. And so I'm thinking about that whole situation there. These men are in this room and they're wondering about who Jesus' betrayer is going to be. Then they hear Jesus tell Peter that before morning he's going to deny the Lord three times. And the other men besides Peter, I'm wondering if they're thinking, well, what's he going to tell me? He just told Peter what was going to happen with him. Am I next? So there's a sense of anxiety in this room. And when our Lord said that, can you imagine what Peter must have thought? It's like blunt force trauma. You know, it's just, what? I'm going to do that? Because I believe he was so sincere, he didn't think he could do that. He no doubt had been just as passionate and vocal about good things and the right things as the few times that he was passionate and vocal about a statement that he had never thought about. And yet here he's hearing Jesus say, not so fast, buddy. I know you love me, and I'm paraphrasing all this. I know you love me, and you desire to follow me, but you're going to deny me three times between now and in the morning. So you know what I think about when I think about that statement right there? I think about 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We think we're hot stuff, and then we are brought down to earth and we figure out that we're not. But Jesus knows where these men are, how fearful they are, and he loves them. And so what does he tell them? What does he tell Peter after telling Peter this news? We'll look in verse number 1 of 14. Let not your heart be troubled. That's just like Jesus. That's just like Jesus. I know where you are right now. I know the doubts that are in your head. I know that you with this human mind that you have and this human heart, you can't figure out what is going on. But I'm going to help you out here, Jesus says. I'm going to talk to you most of this chapter about what's transpired. And I'm going to help you through this. I'm only 56. Some of you are a year or two older than me. And one thing I have learned in my 56 years, it's awfully important to watch the heart. To watch the heart. I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's a misplaced phrase when Jesus says, after this instance in verse 38, I don't think it's anything but totally relevant that he says, let not your heart be troubled. The Bible tells us to take care of our heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus is saying, look, you're going to go through some tough times. I'm leaving this place. I'm going to be put on the cross, and I'm going to be out of here, and you've been depending on me, and I'm not going to be with you anymore, but here, I want you to know that you can take care of your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. There are all kinds of things that are going to happen to your body, but take care of your heart. And so what I've learned in these 56 years of my life is often what goes into the body can easily affect the heart. We know that already. What goes into the brain can affect the heart. And so there's an unwritten responsibility that you and I have to be disciplined in what we hear and what we see, because we're human, and if we see these things, maybe this is what we watch on TV. Maybe this is in music that we hear with lyrics that do not honor the Lord, and in fact dishonor His name. Maybe it's people that we're around that give us bad attitudes. Have you ever been around somebody that just you seem like you'd go south in 5 minutes? We got to watch our heart. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I thought it was pretty telling in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Right in the middle of the sentence, there's matter-of-fact statements that Jesus makes. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in verse 2, it's, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's making statements, matter-of-fact statements about how they should think. And like we talked about last week, that word believe is an active an active meaning of the word believe. There's no passivity in that. I used the example of my truck. I believe that that truck can take me to Lubbock. But when Brother Chris says amen after we're dismissed in the service this morning, I actually have to go walk out to that truck and get in it and put my key in the ignition and turn it and put it in drive and do all those things. I have to do all those points of action before my belief in that truck taking me to Lubbock will actually get me to Lubbock. And when John, when the Apostle John uses the word believe, he always uses the active part of belief, the actually sitting in that chair belief to know that it can hold you up, not just making a statement that I think it will hold me up. And so Jesus says in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, let's talk about our Father's house. I've been privileged over the years. Valerie's got me commentaries over the years, and my dad's handed down so many to me. So we get to these verses, and I like to read all of them, Linda. I like to get their opinions, and I like to get... So my Father's house was a good one. My Father's house was a... Some of those guys who are in the Greek language, they know the Greek language, and they're historians, some of them say it, our Lord's strictly talking about heaven. Probably about half of them do. And then others think that our Lord is talking about everything, all the places that He has created, His house, His creation, if you will. Either way, it don't matter, because either way, what our Lord is saying is such a wonderful, wonderful concept, okay? So we know what it means if our if in my Father's house is just heaven. We hear that from the pulpit all the time. But if you include everything that God has made, you know, we live on this earth. All scientists agree that this earth is just a tiny speck of everything is that is out in the expanding universe. We're in a solar system. They tell us that planets rotate around the sun and the earth is just one, a very small planet of many, many other planets rotating around the sun. And this sun is in a solar system. And there's many, many solar systems. And the solar system that we're in is in a galaxy. And that there's many, many, many galaxies. And that there's millions of light years between our planet, our Earth, and our closest. You see the vast expanse of what my Father's house could be? Huge. And yet, in all those places, including the heaven that our God made, in all those places, our Lord is making a place for us. Isn't that neat? We're special. That makes us feel special. Our Lord is doing that just for us. He says, in my Father's house, there are many, many mansions. They tell us that the word for mansions right there is from a Greek word, mone, and it means abiding place, a residence. Now, us good old fundamental independent Baptists, if you've listened to Southern Gospel in the past 50 years, there's a lot of songs that we love about our mansion in glory. Just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, and you know. And the Bible calls it a mansion, and so there's nothing wrong with thinking about that. But I want to show you something. John says here, in my Father's house, there are many abiding places. Now go with me to verse number 23. We're going to just jump to 23 and read that verse real quick. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that word abode in verse 23, and that word mansion in verse number 2 is from the same word, abiding place. Abiding place. So here, because we're human, our mind races off to those mansions in glory land that we sing about all the time. All the streets of gold and all the wondrous descriptions in the book of Revelation that John gives us over there. That's where our mind races to when we hear the word mansion, and we take it from they took it from that Greek word that means abiding place. But in verse number 23, abode is from the same word, abiding place. You see where I'm going with this, maybe? Where I'm going with this is there's all kinds of ways to take this. It's all good. But if you filter verse 23 into verse number 2, the most important place that I can be, the most important abode or abiding place that we can be at is with our Lord. We need to be with Jesus. We need to be with Him. We need to be on His level. We need to be doing the things that He does. And you know, think of it this way. If you go through the book of Revelation and it talks about eternity, what we'll be doing in eternity, you'll find out that what we'll be doing in eternity is basking in His presence. We will spend an eternity in heaven praising and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. We will spend an eternity in heaven, and we'll have the knowledge, we'll have the memory, we'll have the awareness of what our Lord did for us on Calvary, that huge cost that He paid. And so we'll know that, and we'll be worshiping at His feet. That will be our abiding place. At the feet of Jesus. That will be the place where our residence will be, right there with Him. And our Lord's talking to these men who are just a little bit anxious and they're trying to figure out what Jesus is saying about being betrayed. And He says, look, in my Father's house there are many mansions, there are many abiding places. And why? As a child of God, would we want to wait till we get to heaven to bask in the light of God's presence when we can do it here as well? You see, in the book of John, as I said just a minute ago, so much of the focus is on a true, a right, a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What has He been talking to the apostles about all this time? Well, what He's been saying is this Jewish system of worship that you've been so involved with is not important. What's important is your relationship with the Father. And because Jesus is the Son of the Father, because Jesus is the Son of God, and because Jesus is God Himself as well, it was important for Him to let the disciples know that they needed to have a relationship with them. With the Father and with the Son. And it's the same way today. That's the most important thing that Dwayne Williams or Linda Goodwin can do, is to watch our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is church important? You bet. We've seen that from so many verses in God's Word. Is serving important? Yes, it's very, very important. Is giving to others, is giving to God's house, our resources important? Yes. And I believe if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, those things do happen. But here our Lord is spending so much time talking about where they will be. Now, let's go back to Peter for just a minute. Don't you think when our Lord told him that he would deny him three times before morning, don't you think that he felt a little small? Don't you think there was some shame in Peter hearing what Jesus said? It would be like somebody coming to me, it'd be like our Lord coming to me and said, Dwayne, by 2 o'clock today, you're going to deny the Lord three times. And I would be feeling so... I would be devastated. How am I going to do that? I could never do that. But that's what Peter is feeling right now. And yet our Lord is telling Peter here and these other men, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Peter, in all this vast expanse of our Father's house, in all of heaven, I love you so much that I'm going to make you a place. You don't deserve it, but out of my grace, I'm going to do it. When I read this entire, these first six or seven verses, when I read these verses, I think that all this is about nothing but God's grace. Why in the world would Peter ever deserve, if he's going to deny the Lord three times by dawn, why would he deserve anything from our Lord? He wouldn't, and neither would we. I mean, if you're just talking about, there's nothing inherently valuable or redemptive about mankind. We're depraved. We've seen that. The whole book of Romans tells us that mankind is depraved. And God would be justified just wiping us off the face of the earth, speaking us out of existence. He would be justified in doing that. But he would never do that because of his love for man. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we could have an everlasting life with him. He wanted this for Peter. He wanted for these men right there. So I think about Peter, and I think about how much shame and how much dread he had in his brain listening to the fact that he would deny the Lord. And then I think about what the Lord did, and I'm thinking, oh, this is just all about God's grace. Peter didn't deserve it. These men didn't deserve it, but our Lord loved them. And he says there, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Once again, he wants us where he is. He wants us thinking like he thinks. He wants us acting like he would act. He wants us to be like him. And so he's saying, look, I'm going to prepare this place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you, and we're going to go back together. They tell us this is the first time in the Bible that's mentioned of God taking anyone off to another place. I read that, and I thought, really? But I believe it is. I believe they were right in what they said. So he talks about, now back in the Old Testament, you remember there was always a kingdom talked about, but it was a kingdom on this earth. Remember that? It was a kingdom that was on this earth. The entire hope of the Old Testament was about a forever kingdom that would be on this earth. Jesus is talking about another place off of this earth. And so a place that he's prepared, a place that many writers after John talked about. Paul talked about it a lot. Brother Chris preached on it just a couple of weeks ago. Brother David preaches about heaven all the time. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that our Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and his voice will be like that of a trumpet and that of the sound of an archangel. And he as he comes to call his own, believers will those dead in Christ will go to heaven first, and then those which are alive will join them. And Jesus says, I'm going to a place, guys. I'm going to a place, and I'm prepared a place for you, but I'll come back for you. I'll come back for you. We call it the second coming. But just know this right here, whatever we call it, know that we're going to have a place. The child of God who has repented of his sin and turned to trust the living Savior is going to have a place. Be no vacancies in heaven. I remember when Valerie and I first got married, and we traveled a lot, didn't have any kids for 5 years, but we traveled a lot. We never, ever made an advanced reservation at a hotel. We just drive till we found a vacancy sign. And for some reason, when I was reading this chapter this morning, I thought, or this week, I thought, I don't have to worry about a vacancy in heaven for me, because our Lord is telling me he's making me a place right now. He's making me a place. I'll be able to go to that place. And then in verse number 4, and I've got to hurry here, it says, and whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now, think with me here. Our Lord's just told these men that he's about to go to the cross. So they're under this gloomy shadow right now about what's going to happen. But yet what he does in this entire chapter is he lifts their thoughts up to heaven. They're discouraged. They don't understand. And he's helping them become encouraged in their faith and also understand what he's been telling them all along. And he gives them two things here in the next few verses. He gives them where he's going, the destination, and how to go with him. He says, whether I go or where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas, in verse number 5, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, this is the Thomas, if you've heard the term doubting Thomas, this is him. Always asking questions. Always having a little bit of doubt in his mind about what our Lord is saying. But you know what? I'm glad he asked this question. Because I think that Thomas asked what everybody else in the room was already thinking. What are you talking about, Lord? Where are you going? And how do we already know this? And yet Jesus, in the very next verse, he goes back to the same thing that he's been saying since John 1:1. Somebody read that for me. John 14, verse 6.
He said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Thank you, Brother Stacy. Been saying it since the John 1:1 that he is the way and the truth. And the, he's been telling these same men over and over for the past 3 years this same thing. Thomas, what do you mean you don't know? This is what I've been saying over and over again. I am the way. Not somebody that will show you the way. I am the way. I'm not a roadmap to the way. I am the way. He's telling them this. He's telling them exactly how they'll be able to get to this place that he's prepared for them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? He's the truth. He's not just somebody that tells the truth, but he is the truth. He's the ruler by which, you know, you've heard for the past 50 years as God and the Bible was kicked out of the classroom and these arguments and these reasonings were discussed. And people would say, well, what is truth? How do you know that your thinking is true and my thinking is not true? Well, Jesus says, I am truth. I can understand that. If this is what Jesus says, then it is true. If what you are thinking, if what you call truth does not align with what Jesus calls truth, then we know that what you're saying is a lie. Because Jesus is not a pointer to the truth. He is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And what's he been telling them about life? Since John chapter 1, verse 1, that he is it. Now let's give these guys a little break, okay? They're human. And they have human minds, and they don't... Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows all things, and here he's ministering, and he's teaching these men. Well, they just haven't connected the dots, and they're not going to until after our Lord is resurrected. After our Lord's resurrected, there in the book of Acts, and you see, when the church comes together in the book of Acts, and you see the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and he gives them understanding, then they'll understand. But Jesus is telling them right now what exactly he wants them to know, but they just haven't been able to believe it. You know how sometimes it's hard to believe something because you've got preconceived notions about something else? And it's just hard to overcome what you've got preconceived notions about and believe what you're being asked to believe because all the other stuff is in your head. That's why our Lord says that we should have the faith of a child. We were with Lennox yesterday for about 3 or 4 hours, taking her to trunk retreats all over town and festivals and stuff. And she was in her little outfit, Superwoman, right, Valerie? Wonder Woman, okay, whatever. Same thing. Anyway, we go to all these places, and I enjoy that part of life. I enjoyed our four kids when they were that big, because they don't have a head full of preconceived notions. When Brother Jerry, when I talk to Lennox about something, she takes me at face value. She believes me. And when we look at what our Lord says, and when we look at what the Bible says, He expects us to have the faith of a child and believe it. Is it hard? Oh, yes, it's hard. But all we got to do is make sure it's coming from God's Word and what Jesus said, and not by our preconceived notions or anybody else's preconceived notions. Valerie and I have relied on one fact in this church for 20 years. Our pastor believes the inerrant, truthful Word of God. Amen. Are we perfect? No. There's all kinds of things we could probably make a list of them that need to be changed. But that one thing, Brother Stacy, we know that's what we've got. And then when Brother David came on board, he's the same way. Oh, friends, that is invaluable. That is so invaluable, to have the confidence that when we come to church, we're going to hear the Word of God, and we're not going to hear His opinions or anybody else's opinions. We're going to hear straight from the Lord, and that is something that you and I can take advantage of every service. It's 10:13, so I better close. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this great reminder from Your Word that our greatest need